We're in the book of Joel. And Joel, we know by now, deals with the theme, the day of the Lord. You'll see that theme brought up regularly in the book of Joel. And by now, you should know something of what the Bible's speaking about when it speaks about this very important topic. Sometimes you'll read that topic being addressed as the great day or simply that day. But 75 times in the Bible, the day of the Lord is addressed. It's a prophetic theme. And so I give to you what Renal Chowers in his book, Maranatha, Our Lord Cometh, says with regard to the day of the Lord. He says the day of the Lord in the future will be at least twofold in nature. Just as each day of creation and the Jewish day consisted of two phases, a time of darkness, the evening and the morning was the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day, followed by a time of light, so the future day of the Lord will consist of two phases, a period of darkness, judgment. And we're going to define that judgment time as the time called the tribulation, followed by a period of light, divine rule, divine blessing. And that period of time we know as the kingdom or the millennium. 1,000 years, the Bible says in the book of the Revelation, and it says it again and again and again. And it's hard to go past that definition of 1,000 years and be a literalist and call it anything other than 1,000-year reign, the millennium. And so when we talk about the day of the Lord, we're talking about after the day of Christ. We're living right now in the day of Christ, which is the church age. And the day of the Lord comes with a time of darkness followed by a time of light. And the book of Joel expresses that. Joel chapter 1, when you go through the book of Joel, you'll find in the first chapter, current events are in the mind of the prophet. Joel talks about the locusts that have come as an awful plague to the land. He speaks of that in Joel 1 and verse 10. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up. Apparently, during the time in which Joel was living as a prophet in the land of Judah, there had been a locust plague such as the fathers had never, ever seen. And Joel allows that natural disaster to remind him, as the Spirit of God so leads, of what the Spirit of God says will one day be a time of tremendous judgment. And so in the second chapter of the book of Joel, Joel begins to speak of coming events. And those coming events that he speaks of in Joel chapter 2 have to do with an invasion. He says in verse 2 of Joel chapter 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds, thick darkness as morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, behind them a desolate wilderness. He's speaking of the invasion of an army, and specifically, that army comes from the north. How do we know that? Verse 20. God says, I will remove far off from you the northern army and drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, his hinder part toward the utmost sea. His stink shall come up. Now, to be definitive as to who that northern army is, fairly difficult. Some will say it's the Assyrians. Some will say, no, it's the Syrians. Others will say the Babylonians. And some will even speculate and say, no, the Bible tells us about a northern army in another great Old Testament prophecy. A for the day, if you can tell me where that prophecy is in the Old Testament. Ezekiel? Yeah, 38, Ezekiel 38, the northern army in Ezekiel 38. We're going to go there just briefly this evening, but the northern army of Ezekiel chapter 38 is going to be felled by God or destroyed by God on the mountains as they seek to come into Israel. So the last chapter of the book of Joel deals with the consummation. It deals with the end of the age, and we're going to be looking at that this evening. So just to highlight along the way, Joel 3 provides a detailed description, I believe, of what the battle of Armageddon is going to be like. Joel chapter 3, an Old Testament passage that lays out significant details with regard to the battle of Armageddon. So let's see those details once again. You'll find in verse 1, "Behold, in those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." By the way, this is free right now. It's not on your outline sheets. So if you're looking for a blank to fill in, you can look a long time and you'll not find one. I've got a couple of free slides for you this evening. I'm saying that so I'll have peace with my wife when I go home this evening. And when I go home and I've forgotten to fill in a blank, it's a challenging discussion on the way. So just telling you, there are no blanks to fill in here. But this is a regathering he talks about. "In those days, in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." God repeatedly promised, you'll recall in the Old Testament, to scatter Israel because of their sin. And then to remember Israel in their scattering. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 4, the 27th verse says, "The Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and you shall be few in number among the heathen." But then he says in Deuteronomy 4 and verse 31, "He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers." Though God scatters the children of Israel, he never allows them to be obliterated. And he always, by his sovereign grace, has found a way to bring them back, whether they've been scattered into Babylon or scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, you'll recall that we noted that in 1882, there were fewer than 25,000 Jews living in what we would call the Holy Land. And today, the nation of Israel is over 8 million. So there's been a regathering in the last 140 years, and really most of that regathering since 1918, in the Balfour Declaration, in 1948, something that the world has never seen. The United Nations recognizing an ancient people group, the Jews, in their land, and something more that the world has never seen. The Jews taking their ancient language, which had not been spoken for almost 2,000 years in conversational consideration, and bringing that ancient language back to life. Yes, they had the Old Testament that they read in the synagogues, but they weren't speaking Hebrew anywhere, and now they are. How did that happen? Only one way to explain it. God did it. Now let's pause and say, does this indicate the nearness of the coming of Christ? Well, you better be looking up when you see things like this gathering together, because you can't have the prophecies of the New or Old Testament without Israel in the center of it. But God could scatter Israel again, right? He could scatter them again. He's done it over the centuries, and he could regather them again. And the point is, they will never be destroyed. They're not only regathered, but verse 1 speaks about them being restored. "When I shall bring again the captivity," that little phrase, "bring again," has with it the implication of their wealth has been restored. And that's exactly true as well. Israel today, among the 14 nations that make up the Middle East, is the second wealthiest. The only nation that is more wealthy than Israel is Saudi Arabia. And that is amazing when you think about how minuscule Israel is among the nations, how wealthy they are, and how advanced they are today. And by the way, Ezekiel 38, where that northern army comes down, and we'll go there momentarily, but in Ezekiel 38, it tells us they're coming down to take a spoil, believing that the northern army is Russia and her allies. They're coming down to Israel to take a spoil. What would be in Israel that they'd want to take? Oil. But Russia has oil, and Russia has natural gas. What's that? Technology, minerals. So the Dead Sea is one of the wealthiest places with mineral deposits and other natural resources. Now, that's all speculation. I don't know exactly why they're coming, but they're going to come. That's what Ezekiel 38 tells us. They come into this land after Israel's been restored, and God has a rendezvous for them there. For verse 2 says, "I," this is God speaking, "will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." So this rendezvous is God bringing them. Let me ask you a question. If the American forces were putting together a great military for the purpose of going to the Middle East, would you send your children there? Lots of people have in the last 40 years, right? We had Desert Storm. We've had situations in Iraq and ISIS, you name it. We've been over there. So what's wrong with going to the Middle East? That's a wrong way to ask the question. When you send people from America to the Middle East, if you think prophetically, something ought to cross your mind. God says in this passage, He's going to gather the nations there, and what's He gathering the nations there for? Judgment. Specifically, that judgment's going to happen in a place that we know as Armageddon. It doesn't even cross our minds. We become so desensitized as Americans. We're just sending our young people over to the Middle East again because, you know, there's always challenges in the Middle East. Hello? Everything ends in the Middle East. Everything ends in the Valley of Megiddo. And we're going to see that again as well. But here this passage talks about this rendezvous as God gathers them, verse 12, into the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And when He gathers them there, He does it for the purpose of a review. I will bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, verse 2. I will plead with them there. Now that's like a legal pleading. He's not begging for them to come to Christ as Savior. This is a legal pleading. And the word Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. There is no Valley of Jehoshaphat in the Scriptures. There's no geographical place designated as the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This is a place that God knows of for a purpose. The purpose is more in focus than the geographical place. And they're going to give a report. There's going to be a review. That word review there should say report. For my people and for my heritage, He says, verse 2, Israel. He's going to bring these people to the valley, and they're going to give account of how they've treated Israel, and then God is going to bring retribution. Yea, and what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Zidon, and all the coast of Palestine? Will you render me a recompense? And if you recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head? He's speaking in the language of judgment, and He's going to judge the nations when He brings them together. And how is He going to judge them? Why is He going to judge them? Well, we find that starting in verse 2. He's judging them because they scattered Israel. For my heritage, Israel, the end of verse 2, whom they scattered among the nations. He's going to judge the nations for scattering Israel. Now, wait a minute. God decreed that they be scattered. Yes. And the nations that He used to scatter them will still stand accountable before God to be judged. So the nations that have scattered Israel are going to be judged. Why? There are His chosen people, and somewhere in the Scriptures, God said, you mess with Israel, I'm messing with you. Well, He didn't say it that way. That's my translation. Okay? Where is that said? Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those who curse Israel will be cursed. So always, 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 when you think politically, vote for Israel. Because Genesis 12, that's God's word. You can't change it. If you side with Israel, you're siding with God. That's what God's word says. If you scatter Israel, God says He's going to judge those who scattered Israel. And further, He says at the end of verse 2, He's going to judge them that part His land. You see that at the end of verse 2? So those who say, hey, we got this two-state solution. Let's go ahead and give a little bit more of the West Bank, or a little bit more of Gaza to the Palestinians. Time out. Not a good idea. You know, there used to be a commercial on TV. Don't mess with Mother Nature. Remember that one? You got to be old to remember that one. But in this situation, what you want to say is when you start getting into putting lines along what God has said the borders of Israel are, you're in a situation that ultimately is going to bring judgment. In fact, this passage says they did something worse. They cast lots for my people, have given a boy for an harlot. They allowed the children of Israel to be part of sex slavery. And in verse 5, you've taken my silver and my gold, you've carried it into your temples, my goodly and pleasant things. They've stolen the assets of Israel. And verse 19, Egypt and Edom shall be desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. So the shedding of innocent blood also brings God's judgment. The nations of the world are going to gather themselves together. Look at verse 10. It's a reverse of what you typically would expect to read. In front of the United Nations, there's a statue, and it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. But verse 10 of Joel says, beat your plowshares into swords. And it's almost as if God is ridiculing the weakness of these puny nations who think they can take their little weapons and stand against God. Go ahead, beat your plowshares into swords, beat your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak, you know, we sing that song, let the weak say, I am strong, let the poor say, I am rich. Probably don't sing it like that. I'm much better singing it than most people. But it's not really a right interpretation of this verse. This verse is saying, no, you weaklings who think that you're strong because you've made your plowshares into swords, you're not so strong after all. God is going to bring his charges against them. And in verse 11, assemble yourselves, come, O ye heathen, gather yourselves together round about thither, cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Here's the prayer of the prophet, that the mighty ones of God will come down and bring judgment upon the wicked. Put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, and the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. And God pours out his judgment, multitudes, multitudes, verse 14, in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened. The stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. And now we come to the portion I want to focus on tonight in the time that's allotted to us. There's a coming a time, according to verse 17, that Jerusalem shall be holy. Jerusalem shall be holy once again. Does anybody know what the name Jerusalem means? So you can hear shalom in it. Shalom, which is the typical Jewish greeting, which means peace or well-being. It's broader than just peace. But shalom does mean peace. And so Jerusalem means the teaching of peace. It's the city from which peace shall be taught. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen one day. The city of Jerusalem is a precious city to over half of the world's population. There are three major religious groups that hold the soil of Jerusalem and the city and the heritage of Jerusalem to be dear. What are those three major religious groups? Islam, you see the Dome of the Rock in the picture there, the Jewish people, and Christians. So half the world's population has a great affinity toward Jerusalem. Back on the 17th of June in 1967, after the Seven-Day War, when the Israelis, once again, for the first time in almost 2,000 years, took occupation of Jerusalem, their national capital, Moshe Dayan made this statement. He said, "No power on earth will remove us from this spot ever again." They're serious about Jerusalem. And God has a plan for Jerusalem. God's plan for Jerusalem, you know, we're told in the Psalms to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's plan for Jerusalem is ancient, and yet it's eternal. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, God spoke through Moses. Listen to what he said. God said to the children of Israel, "When you go over Jordan and dwell in the land, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall he bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, and your heave offerings." Before they ever came into the land, while it was still promised, God said, "When you get into that land, I'm going to show you a place, and that's where I want you to worship me. That's where I want you to bring your tithes and your offerings." Solomon dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, and 2 Chronicles chapter 5 tells us that when he prayed for the dedication of the temple, in Jerusalem on that threshing floor of Arona that David had purchased, when he prayed, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 13, the house, the temple was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. What's that called, that glory? The Shekinah glory came and dwelt. The only place the Shekinah glory has ever dwelt has been with the tabernacle of God in the wilderness and the temple of God in the place called Jerusalem. It's that same place where Abraham in Genesis 22 was called upon to offer up his son Isaac. But Jerusalem is not only an ancient place prophesied, but it's an eternal place. It's a city whose builder and maker is God. And in Revelation chapter 21, we read, there's a city that's coming down from God as the nations of earth gather together against Jerusalem. Joel 3 and verse 11, assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen. Gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. As they gather together, God's going to put together a rescue operation. The enemies of God will gather together in the valley of decision and face his holy wrath. Let the heathen be weakened, verse 12, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, this place where Jehovah judges. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. He speaks here of divine intervention. He talks about the sun and the moon being darkened in verse 15. The stars withdrawing from shining. And that's exactly what you read in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29. But in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, that same prophecy begins like this. Listen carefully. Matthew 24 and verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give forth its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. All right, Joel 3 and verse 15, the sun and the moon will be darkened, the stars will withdraw from their shining. When will that happen? Matthew 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, will the sun withdraw its light and the moon will no longer give its light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Well, that's exactly what verse 16 says in Joel 3:16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and the earth will shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people. So he's talking about a battle, an end time battle, and I believe it ties right into Matthew 24, verse 29. It happens after the tribulation of those days. So at the end of the tribulation, what comes? Armageddon. And right after Armageddon, what comes? The millennium. So as we study the book of Joel chapter 3, we're seeing the chronology of prophecy being lived out. Take your Bibles for just a moment. Come over with me to Ezekiel chapter 38. Ezekiel chapter 38. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we see the prophecy of the king of the north coming up against the children of Israel. Let's start in verse 17. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? It shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord, my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking of the land of Israel. There's that earthquake again. So the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places will fall, every wall will fall to the ground. I'll call for a sword against them throughout all the land, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. I will plead against him with pestilence, with blood. I will rain upon him and his bands, upon many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself. I'll be known in the eyes of many nations. They shall know that I am the Lord. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn thee back and leave but a sixth part of thee. I will cause thee to come up from the north parts and bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and will smite thy bow out of thy hand and cause thine arrows. 83% of the northern army is going to die. Well, who is that northern army? Come back to the beginning of chapter 38, Ezekiel 38. Son of man, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog. Most Bible students will recognize Gog and the land of Magog to be a place called Russia. Why? Because the chief prince of that place lives in this place called Meshech. That's Moscow. And Tubal, that's Tobolsk. Prophesy against him. Say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince. Gog is a name, a title. He's the chief prince of Meshech, or Moscow and Tubal. I'll turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws and bring thee forth all thine army, horses and horsemen, all them clothed with all sorts of armor. And who's coming with them? Look at verse 5. Persia. Well, there's no country named Persia today, right? That's right. Persia is Iran. Ethiopia, Libya, Ethiopia, Northern Africa, Libya, similar. And all them with shield and helmet, Gomer, and all his bands in the house of Togarma. Gomer and Togarma, what nations are those? Germany, Turkey. So Germany is in this mix. Okay, now let's go ahead and go contemporary on us now. What's happening today with alliances, political alliances? So right now, Russia is becoming very rich, selling oil and natural gas to... They were selling it to Germany, but somebody blew up their pipeline. I'm not going to say who, but it happened, right? They were getting a lot of money out of Germany. Germany's kind of cold this winter. They're selling their gas and oil right now to China, okay? But Germany still has some things going on that are pretty irritating when it comes to their alliances with Russia. I was talking to Derek Thomas the other day at breakfast. Of course, Derek's a missionary to Ukraine. And he was mentioning some of the political intrigue going on with underhanded deals continuing to go on between Germany and Russia. And who's Russia aligning with? Did you know that Russia, in over 2,000 years of history, has never been aligned with Iran? Until now. Interesting. Because it goes right to this passage. So back to Joel. In the book of Joel, we see God intervening. There's a divine intervention. And there are detailed instructions that God's going to give. The Lord will roar out of Zion, verse 16, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and strength of the children of Israel. Joel 3:16 promises that God's going to utter his voice out of Jerusalem. Amos 1 and verse 2 is going to use that very same phrase. God's voice will ultimately be heard from Jerusalem as he establishes his throne. For Israel, from Israel, the voice of God will be filled with hope, or for Israel, hope and strength for the children of Israel. Remember what we said? God scatters Israel, but God never destroys Israel. Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, you read in verses 35 and verse 36, that as long as the sun's in the sky and as long as the moon sends out its light, God will remember Israel. They will never be destroyed. Jacob Gardenhaus was a born-again Jewish man who was a missionary to the Jewish people for many years. Gardenhaus said, "We Jews are waterproof and fireproof. God has blessed us so that nobody can successfully curse us, and we'll be here long after our enemies have all perished." Well, there's a refreshing outcome that comes out of this battle. The last verses of Joel prophesy about the future of Jerusalem. "So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. There shall no strangers pass through her anymore." He speaks here about Jerusalem. Jerusalem is called the holy city of God 8 times. It's a separated city. It's a city upon which God has a particularly marvelous plan. And in verse 17, we read something of that plan. "You shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mount." Just as God's special presence was known with the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies, God's special presence once again is going to be in the city of God, this place called Jerusalem. Come back with me for just a moment to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. God's really clear. He has a special affection for Jerusalem. I've had the privilege of being in Israel a number of times. And I got to tell you, every time I go into Jerusalem, I get choked up. And I've seen other people on the bus getting choked up too. There's just something special. Now, I'm not one that's looking for some kind of a feeling, but I am knowing this. I know that this place, even today on this planet, is a place that God has prophesied that he in a very special way is going to abide there. And so a refreshing outcome of this battle, of this intervention, God's holy residence is made. And then there's a holy rest that is prophesied. There shall no strangers pass through her anymore. The righteous are now making their home in Jerusalem. We're looking now at the millennial kingdom. And as you look at the millennial kingdom as God established it, God's enemies have been destroyed. They were in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon were darkened. The sickle was cast in. The destruction has happened. And all is at rest. No strangers are passing through any longer. In a day of increasing violence and homelessness and drug abuse and all kinds of abuse in our cities, God says there's a city coming, the city of Jerusalem, in which he's going to dwell. And the strangers are not going to pass through there any longer. Those who are unrighteous will be forbidden. And there'll be peace. A holy reward is offered. And it shall come to pass in that day the mountains shall drop with new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. All the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters. He's talking about a wonderful day when he supplies in abundance for the people of Israel. And a holy river. When we were in Israel recently, I was with Dan Klink, and we were standing down in the Dead Sea Basin. And he was talking about the flow of the river that God is one day going to put, that's going to flow through Jerusalem. And as he spoke, I thought, I'm really ignorant on this topic. I need to dig into it a little bit more. I had thought about that river flowing over to the Mediterranean, and Dan was talking about that river flowing into the Dead Sea Basin. And both of us were right. That's good news, but Dan more right than I. If you take your Bible and go to Zechariah 14, you're going to see that this river that's spoken of, he says, a fountain shall come from the house of the Lord, verse 18 of Joel 3, and shall water the valley of Shittim. In Zechariah chapter 14, you're going to see that God is going to put a river in Jerusalem. You know, the major cities of the world often are known for their rivers. Babylon had the Euphrates. Nineveh had the Tigris. Pittsburgh has the Allegheny. You know, the great cities of the world are known for their rivers. London has the Thames, the Thames. Well, Jerusalem's one day going to have a river. Jerusalem has no great water source except for the springs of Siloam and the Hezekiah's water tunnel that feeds it, but not one day, for we read in Zechariah 14, verse 8, it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. The former sea, the Dead Sea. The hinder sea, the Mediterranean. And so from Jerusalem, if you're looking at that map up there, you're going to have a waterway. If you can see the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea and the Jordan River over there by the West Bank, if you go down, you can see Jerusalem right there. From Jerusalem, there's going to be a river that's going to go toward the Mediterranean and toward the Dead Sea. And we can tell you, those who have been there, the land between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, that's the way of Jericho, where the mountains are steep, it's spooky and scary to go through those The valley of the shadow of death is there. There is no great vegetation. That is not the breadbasket of Israel. But one day it's going to be, all the way down into the Dead Sea Valley, God's going to put a river that's going to make sweet the waters, even the waters of the Dead Sea. You read about it not only there, but Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel chapter 47. This earthquake that happens. By the way, when does the earthquake happen? There's several earthquakes. There's an earthquake of destruction, but there's also an earthquake of creation. Earthquake of destruction happens to the armies of the north, happens to the enemies of Israel. How about the earthquake of construction? When Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14, and comes back in glory, the Bible says it's going to split in two. And there's going to be a river that's going to be formed. And we read about that in Isaiah 47, verse 1. Afterward he brought me again under the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house east, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. So the origin of this river will actually be at the temple. We read in verse 6, and he said, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. And now when I returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. Now it's the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters will be healed. The Dead Sea is not going to be dead anymore. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whitherso the rivers shall come, shall live. There'll be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. Everything there shall live wherever the river comes. And so we read about that in Joel as well, this new river that God brings. As he continues forward in Joel, we read of a holy retribution. Egypt shall be desolate. Edom shall be desolate wilderness. Now, Egypt is not going to be completely wiped out. Isaiah 19 tells us that. But Edom is going to be completely wiped out. They have in their heritage, in their history, stood against Israel. And God says in verse 19, these places will experience his judgment. Edom will be desolate for the violence against the children of Judah. Don't forget, God always judges those who curse Israel because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation unto generation. He speaks of a holy reunion. God's promise to Judah and to Jerusalem is everlasting. And in verse 21, For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. God will cleanse the land of blood, the blood that's been shed, and the Lord will dwell in Zion. During its history, Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times. It's been captured or recaptured 44 times. It's been besieged 23 times. It's been completely destroyed 2 times. And they're coming again. But there's coming a time that God's going to stand up and defend Jerusalem. And that time could be right around the corner. You read the book of Joel, you read about the day of the Lord, and ever so specifically we see prophecy coming into the screen of our light, so we can see things in our time that line up with God's word. May God help us to look up and realize our redemption is drawing nigh. Father, dismiss us with your blessing. Thank you for the privilege of being involved in the study of your word. And help us, Lord, to be testifying to those round about us of the saving knowledge of Christ that we enjoy, in whose name we pray. Amen. God bless you as you go this evening.